I don't know about you, but Jesus seems a little bit cranky lately, right? I mean, last week he's calling names. Get behind me, Satan. Poor Peter. I mean, how do you recover from that, being called Satan by Jesus? And this week he grabs a rope and starts going all Indiana Jones, swinging around like a whip in the temple, screaming, "Go on now, get." I said, "Get." And all this begs the question, what has gotten into our mild-mannered little Palestinian Mr. Rogers? Perhaps a snack and a nap would help. I know it works for me when I get cranky. But we still have to ask the question, what has got Jesus so riled up? Well, of course, the temple courts, this circus of corrupt commerce, all in the name of compliance to the law and being righteous before God. Now, I could go into great detail about all of that, and you all would be amazed by it. However, I think it's the low-hanging fruit here this morning. The real story is about what Jesus said when he was confronted by the Jews. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Kaboom! That is a biblical mic drop right there. Am I right? Anybody? That was an earth-shattering revelation. Seriously, did you see it? Did you? Anybody? I see your heads nodding, but I don't believe you. I don't. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through this from the beginning, right? Back to the garden. So as I said a couple weeks ago, the Garden of Eden was that place of perfect harmony and unity. The full presence of God with the presence of humanity, all of creation, perfect, right? Then we have the fall. Sin enters creation through our rebellion. We were not satisfied with being the creatures. We wanted to be the creator. We wanted to be the head honchos. We wanted to be calling the shots. And humanity is banished from the garden. Remember Genesis, the entrance of the garden now would be guarded by cherubim, angels, placed at the entrance to guard Eden. Why? For our protection. For our protection. So we wouldn't wander back into the garden, because in the holiness of God, anything that is unclean would be immediately destroyed. It was for our protection. And with the angels, the scripture says, guarding the entrance, there was a flaming sword representing God's pure justice. So trying to go back into the garden would mean death. Fast forward, okay? To the Israelites released from slavery in Egypt, God brings them to Mount Sinai. Remember, you know, the Ten Commandments? Anybody remember that movie? Anybody over 50? Anybody? Anybody, right? There's clouds and there's thunder and on top of the mountain representing the glory of God, but it was cloaked, right, by the clouds and the smoke. The message was really clear. Don't come up here or else. Moses, the mediator, goes up onto the mountain, gets the Ten Commandments, which are actually instructions about right relationship with God and right relationship with each other. And one time up the mountain, Moses sort of rolls the dice and says, "Hey God, can I see your glory?" Right? Because it's kind of cloudy here. I can't see anything. And God says, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." Meaning the holiness of God would consume anything that is unholy in its presence. So God is separate, present but separate, up on a mountaintop. But then things shift again. The Israelites are wandering in the desert and God's presence goes with them, right? But disguised now as a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And then in the wilderness, God communicates through Moses to build a tent of meeting, the tabernacle, where the Shekinah glory of God would descend and be present in this inner sanctum called the Holy of Holies. Now, God is closer. He's not on a mountaintop, but he's in this tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, which is divided from the rest of the tabernacle by curtains, and embroidered on the curtains are what? Anybody? Anybody? Angels, right? Fantastic. The cherubim represent the angels that are guarding the entrance to the garden. Do you see it? The tabernacle represents the garden, that perfect harmony and unity in their midst where God dwells, but is off limits to man because of our fallenness. The tabernacle and subsequent permanent temples were the initial reestablishment of God's presence on earth with humanity, although still separate. It was the beginning of the journey to redemption and the restoration of unity and harmony between God and man. Fast forward to the two permanent temples. The first was built by King Solomon in what year? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Bueller? 1962. Wrong, John! He showed me his credentials. I don't believe them. Anybody? Anybody? Let's try 957 BC. 3,000 years ago. 3,000. And remember, BC, you count down to zero, and then you start counting back up again. And this temple built by Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians in what year? What year? Anybody? Same numbers rearranged. Anybody? Cora, you're right. 597. Well done, Cora. So, the Israelites are in Babylon. They're in captivity. 70 years. They get out. They build another temple. What year? Anybody? Anybody? Beckett, you got it. 515. Well done, Beckett. Score, my brother. And the temple had these, the permanent temple had these courts, right? That the more you came to the middle, you would come to the Holy of Holies. And in these permanent temples, there were doors. And on the doors, what do you think was carved into the doors? Angels! Right! The tabernacle, the temple, just like the tabernacle, represented the garden. The cherubim were on guard, and no one could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, without going under the sword of God's justice. Now, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. First, they'd fill it with incense. And then he'd go in and offer a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. In order for the priest to enter under the sword of God's judgment, which guarded the presence of God, blood sacrifice had to be offered. Why? To fulfill God's justice. But this wasn't a permanent fix. It had to be done year in and year out, year and year, over and over. And God accepted that sacrifice, although temporary, and gave the people shalom, peace, but the glory of God's holiness still remained separate from the people in the Holy of Holies. The temple brought God's glory nearer than a mountaintop, but was still separate. Why? For the protection of fallen humanity. The prophet Ezekiel wrote this during the Babylonian captivity, when the temple had been destroyed, and he said that there would be a new temple built by a new David, and it would be an everlasting house which would be filled with God's unveiled glory, so large that it would encompass all the nations of the world. And God would finally dwell together with his people. So they built the second temple. But it did not fulfill the prophecy. Fast forward to that second temple during the time of Jesus. Herod had spent 46 years renovating it and expanding it. Again, it was a place where God dwelled in the Holy of Holies, but was off limit, except for one time a year, at what holiday? Anybody remember? Yom Kippur? You guys are catching on. So when Jesus stood in the temple at Passover and declared, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up," he was claiming Ezekiel's prophecy for himself. He is saying, "I am the new temple. I'm the new David who would establish it. I am the fullness of God's glory accessible to all." Jesus stood before them, offering them a new radical idea. This radical idea was that the dwelling place of God in the world would no longer be a place, but it would be a person. In the person, the incarnate Word of God himself, Jesus Christ, dead and risen again. Do you see it? Jesus wasn't pointing to the glory of God. He is saying, "I am the glory of God." Unveiled, unfiltered, unmediated, the divine presence. Jesus, standing in the temple court after he cleared it out, claims several things. One, "I am the exact representation of God's glory, fully present with you." The second thing, he says, "I am the Lamb of God." Remember, there's no more animals left in the temple court. It's empty. There's only one person standing there, Jesus. He says, "I'm the Lamb of God, the only sacrifice necessary for the atonement of sins, the sacrifice to end all sacrifices." He's standing there saying, "I'm the high priest who will satisfy God's judgment with my own blood and end the need for any other priest." He stands there and says, "I am the new temple, established in my body, which will rise from the dead. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." No longer do we need an intermediary, a place, a holy of holies. For Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of God that dwelt behind the curtain, inaccessible, now present and fully accessible to all people. And let me tell you, that is good news. That is great news. On God's part, there is no longer any barrier between us and God because of who Jesus is and what he did. Can I have an amen? Can I have another amen? Gosh, this Lent stuff is tough. But I got some bad news for you. Jane, got bad news. Brace yourself. You ready? There are no barriers between us and God except what we put there. Here's the truth. God has swept away, by and through Jesus, all barriers between him and us. The problem is, we construct barriers between us and him. We hide from him. We try to veil ourselves from his sight. We bar the way, his way, into our presence. Because of our shame, our guilt. We build walls of selfishness for our inordinate wants and desires for material things, acceptance of others, our own glory. It's no longer God who cuts himself off from us. It is we who have cut ourselves off from God. Listen, he has met us more than halfway, bridging the chasm between us and him because of our sin with the cross of Jesus. He made the way for us to live in his glory, in and through the resurrected Jesus. But we turn our backs on God, desiring more our glory than his glory. Desiring more to satisfy ourselves than to please him. Desiring more the approval of others than his approval. We pander to the world because we want to be seen. Know that we matter, that we exist, that we are loved. We sacrifice our souls, our lives, our time to the world and others, hoping that they will validate us. And here's the truth. We are always left wondering. Wondering if we're enough. Wondering if we really do matter at all. Wondering if we're really lovable. And are truly loved by somebody. Jesus calls us and he invites us to turn away from the world and its empty promises. He stands before us with arms wide open, being the full embodiment of the divine presence of God with us. And he says, I love you truly. And I see you. You matter in this world because you are my beloved. You exist because I say you do. You're mine forever because I died for you and defeated death for you. Turn to me and surrender to my love. Jesus stands before us today pleading, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You don't have to prostitute yourselves any longer to the world. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn how to truly live, to be free. For I'm gentle and humble of heart, unlike the world, which is brutal and unforgiving. And you'll find rest for your souls. You'll find peace in your inner being. Peace with me, peace with others, peace with yourself. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Unlike the world's burdens, which are soul crushing. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The invitation of grace is extended to each one of us today. Are we willing to confess, repent, return? Well, are you? Well, are you?
Yes.
Then let's do it. Now, I know we've already had a confession, and you all recited it really good. But now we're going to do some business. Now we're going to do some business. For those who will, please pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. And I accept your invitation. I am weary and burdened, and I seek your rest. I confess to you that I have placed things between you and I. I have placed myself above you. I have placed my children. I have placed my work. I have placed so many other things above you and between us. Good things and bad things. And I have turned from you because of shame and guilt that I have not honored you as you should be honored. I invite, if there's something on your heart that you need to confess, confess it in your heart. You don't need to say it out loud, but let me give you the space to do it. Selfishness, vainglory, approval of others, mean-spiritedness, pettiness, resentments and grudges. Lord Jesus, we open our hearts to you. Our inner sanctums, our holy of holies, the center of who we are, our true presence, and we open our hearts to you. Come, Holy Spirit, come. And bring your mercy and your forgiveness. Bring your power. Bring your healing and your health and your hope and your holiness. Make your home in us, your people, surrendered and submitted. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we will come as a people with clean consciousness to this altar rail, and we will kneel as an act of humility and submission to the Lordship of Christ, and we will have our hands outstretched like beggars to receive the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. And as we take him into our body, we become one with him and he with us and we with each other. Through him, by him, for him. Come with humility and great holy expectation so that we might be his light and his grace and his mercy to the world. Amen.